Isn't there just something special about apology? When someone just says, I'm sorry. And we saw some really good ones up there. We saw some not so good ones. We saw some awful ones. There's nothing like when someone just says, I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. A few weeks ago in Newsweek, Anna Quinlan talked about how so many Americans are frustrated with George Bush regardless of where they are in the Iraq war. Many Americans just want to hear George Bush say, man, I'm sorry, we shouldn't have gone to Iraq. Others are saying, George Bush would say, man, I'm sorry, we should have sent more troops to do the job right. We just long to hear someone take full responsibility and say, I am sorry. And isn't that the way it is in every relationship you're in? Every relationship you're in, you want the person to eventually say they're sorry. Why is that? It's because when someone says they're sorry, they're saying, I want to change, and no relationship can last and thrive without somebody changing. Because when you change, you tell the person, you're worth it, I value you, and so I'm going to change. And when you just dismiss your behavior and say, I'm not going to change, that's who I am, you send a very clear message to the person that says, you're not worth it. And this is the way God receives our change. When we change and we take responsibility before God, He hears that, and He knows whether or not we really care about Him and whether or not we really care about the relationship. That tells Him everything, and that's what we're going to deal with today. So let's pray. God, I ask that you would use the rest of our time today. I feel great about folks who are here. They're obviously hardcore committed people. They either want to really grow spiritually, or they're just in bondage to religion. They couldn't stop coming to church. So either way, though, it's interesting that we're all here, and I'm honored that people made this commitment to be here, and we want to use this time properly and get all of us closer to you. And so help that happen today. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. This book has got principles in it. It's got guidelines. It's got laws. And it's also got a lot of stories. Stories, hundreds and hundreds of stories of people in their relationship with God. And you see some unique characteristics in every story in here between somebody's personal relationship with God. Or maybe it's an entire nation's relationship with God. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of stuff about the nation of Israel and their relationship with God. And there's principles there that still govern the relationships today that I as an individual can have with God. And there's an interesting passage out of the book of Judges, chapter 10, where the nation of Israel is showing God that He's not that important to them because they're out looking for other gods of other countries that aren't real gods. And they're serving them and setting up false altars to them instead of God. And so here's defining moment in this relationship. It happens in verse 15 of Judges 10. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best. But please rescue us now. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And He could bear Israel's misery no longer. Boy, this is a great snapshot of what a great relationship with God looks like. People come and say, we've sinned. We've sinned. We're going to actually change. We're going to actually wipe out these foreign gods from our midst. And we're asking God that you would give us mercy. And God says, all right, I'm feeling bad enough about the pain that's come on your way. I'm going to relent. But the big thing I love there, it's an old fuddy-duddy word. It's a word that very few of us use or say. Sin. I have sinned. You know, we don't like to say it very often today. We don't like to say, I've sinned. We like saying things like, I've made a mistake. I could have done better. We like saying things like, I've done some things I'm not so proud of, or given the difficult circumstances, I've done this. There's not very often that we just say out and out to somebody, and specifically God, I have sinned. Period. That's what it is. I wanted to read this book about the MIT students a number of years ago that used their mathematical minds, and they actually went into Vegas and kind of broke the house, and they won scads and scads of money by using these mathematical techniques. So I wanted to learn about that. So I went to got a book out of the library, and I started reading this book. It's called Burning Down the House. And I realized about a page in, I got the wrong book. You ever do that? You're like, man, bummer, man. I realize it's the wrong book. Someone came up and said, no, it's not burning down the house. It's bringing down the house. Okay, so that's the next book I'll get. So I start reading this. I go, what is this? Something, this is weird. And I figure, well, I'll stay with it for a chapter. And interestingly enough, I'm glad I did for a chapter because it's perfect fodder for what I want to talk about today. The first chapter, it's called Essays on Fiction by Charles Baxter. And the first chapter, he talks about, well, I'll tell you what he talks about. I'll read a paragraph. It's pretty interesting. He says this. The morning after, and by the way, there's going to be a word in here that I'm going to change. See if you can figure out which one it is. Now, the morning after, you can say mistakes were made. But with the people I've known, a phrase like mistakes were made won't even buy you a cup of coffee. There is such a thing as the poetry of a mistake. And when you say, quote, mistakes were made, you deprive an action of its poetry. And you sound like a weasel. When you say, quote, I effed up. That's the word right there. When you say, I effed up, the action retains its meaning, its sordid origin, its obscenity, its poetry. Poetry is quite compatible with obscenity. It's also quite compatible with taking responsibility and morphing. When is the last time you just said, I sinned? I effed up. When you just, no excuses, no, but you know, other people have done similar things, no explanation of why, no, given the circumstances, I wish I could have made a difference. You just said, okay, I was wrong. That's where it is. Five things about morph. And this word morph is another word for another intense Bible word. It's called repentance. Repentance means changing direction. That's what morph means. It means recognizing I'm going the wrong direction. I'm going to turn. I'm going to change. I'm going to go in a different direction. Morph is taking responsibility. It's one thing morph is. Morph is taking responsibility. It's not giving outs for why you did what you did or trying to get yourself out of the complications. It's when you just take responsibility. Period. You know, if you can't identify a moment in your life where you are petrified to make a decision because you felt God wanted you to do it, if you can't identify a change that you made that put major strain on your life, if you can't identify something that you stopped doing or started doing that scared the heebie-jeebies out of you, you know what? You don't have a good relationship with God. You don't. Period. You just don't. And you notice in your human relationships, the best human relationships are ones where there's been a defining moment of morph, and you did that, and it said to that person you're important. And if you can't identify a change that you've made in your life that you had to take responsibility for and about face, and it had ramifications, I'm talking about those deep ones. It's like, oh, I'm telling you, you don't have a relationship with God like you can have. You might know about him, you don't know him. There are these defining moments of morph that just freak you out. I'll give you a few of mine. There's hundreds for me. Here's some of the bigger ones over the last 20 years or 25 years walking with God. One early on was when I was cheating in my biology class and I got caught cheating. And my biology teacher gave me a F and flunked me. And I responded by blowing up his mailbox with an M80. And that's how I responded. Yeah, I said, what are you clapping? Some of you are clapping. Yes, yes. No, that's not a good thing. It was a fun thing. It wasn't a good thing. I blew up that mailbox. And then I realized that was not the right response. And years later, I actually wrote him a letter, sent him a check for how much I thought the mailbox was for, added interest on it, and it was sort of this defining moment where I said, Brian, you have to take responsibility for this thing you did. When I first started walking with Jesus, around age 15, I loved partying hard, drinking hard, getting high, and God just really dealt with me and said, Brian, if you're serious about me, one thing is that this book talks about is that God likes authorities and government authorities, and God wants me to walk within the laws, and underage drinking is not a good thing. And so a defining moment of morph for me, it was 15 years old, going to parties and not drinking, or actually not going to some parties that I knew I couldn't withstand a temptation from, or going to a party and putting apple juice in my glass. It was a defining moment of morph for me where I define to God, God, you're important to me, and I don't care if people laugh at me. I don't care if I stick out. It's a defining moment of Morph, last church I worked at. I did student ministry there for a while and didn't get paid a lot. And so this is part of my rationalization for why I did something I shouldn't have done. And I would take kids on trips and ski trips, and it was an officially sanctioned trip for the church. And kids would give me their money, and then I would turn the money into the treasurer. And as money would accumulate, before I got the treasurer in an envelope on my desk, I'd realize I was hungry and I wanted to go out to lunch. And so I would just borrow money out of the envelope. Easy enough. You're going to pay it back, except I wouldn't pay it back. I wouldn't put it back in. And I started having all the rationalizations of, well, it's just $5, and all the rationalizations of, you know, this church underpays me. And I just kind of let it go. And I didn't borrow without paying it back. I stole church money. God finally started dealing with me on this, and had to go back and confess this, tell the leadership of the church, write them a check, giving with interest, and say, I just stole. Defining moment of Morph. A defining moment of Morph was I was in seminary, and this theology class I was in required a certain number of hours of reading theology books at your discretion. You had to log the hours. And I lied on the log. I told them I read stuff that I didn't read. And I actually did this a couple theology classes. Finally, a defining moment of Morph, I had to go confess. And at that moment, in doing that, they had every right to kick me out of school, taint my educational record forever. And that's why it was a defining moment. I knew I was possibly throwing away my desire to be in ministry. It could be over and done. And fortunately, they forgave, and I didn't have any long-term ramifications, but it was a defining moment of Morph for me. Dealing with the stress of Crossroads in the early years, I would go home at the end of the day, and by this time I'm of age drinking, and I would go home at the end of the day, and I would just veg in front of the television, have a few beers, and an entire bag of Cheetos every single night. And all of a sudden, my body starts breaking down. My back is tense, and I'm not dealing with stress. I realize God's blessed me with this body, and I'm killing it. I'm driving into the ground. There's some holistic changes to my life I've got to make, because I'm telling God what I think about the body He gave me. It was a defining moment of Morph. A number of years ago, I just realized people who were very close with me, were coming under an undue amount of stress because of my behavior and intensity towards them. It was a defining moment of Morph, saying sorry and changing things. A couple weeks ago, I felt like I needed to actually come out into the front of the whole church, and you were here when I said this, and say that I did not behave properly with people who disagreed with me over CityLink. And I demonized the enemy, and I didn't love the enemy, or at least the opposition. And still believe in sitting at the core of my being. I'll talk about that a little bit next week. But I just realized, man, I need to just take responsibility. See, if you can't identify something like that, I'll get into that one later. But if you can't identify this thing where you said, yeah, that's where I put my foot in the ground. And I said, no, I am not going to go that direction any longer. I'm turning around. You don't know God. You just double. You go, oh, it's hard. Like, yes, of course it's hard. That's why it is spiritually significant. Morph is enduring difficulty. Morph is enduring difficulty. Spirituality is not the American version of you just go to some place and someone gives you platitudes and you have warm quivers in your livers and you walk and all of a sudden you're happy because you feel good. No, an honest relationship with God is sometimes it's just difficult. It's just hard. You're just hanging on and you're doing this change. You're thinking, God, I hope you're in it. I think you're in it. I'm only doing this because of you, but I don't feel very good at all right now. This is difficult. I don't want to do it. Morph, when you take responsibility, is difficult. And you'll do anything you can to shirk responsibility, to talk your way out of it, to think that you can escape the difficulty you might have to face. We just keep digging ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper, and maybe we can get away with it with our girlfriend. But with God, if we want a relationship with God, we can't get away from that with God. And God looks at how we respond to these things, and He's not looking at as some moralistic Santa Claus that's making lists and checking it twice. He's just looking to see if we really care about the relationship. That tells Him whether or not we're about Him, and the relationship is whether or not we're willing to change. Now, let me give you some examples of things you might be wrestling with, of things to take responsibility for, and they're difficult. And these are classic preacher type examples, okay? So this is exactly what a preacher would reference. This is exactly what he would do. But these are also things that I believe the core of my being and practice, but long before I ever got into preacherdom, okay? This book right here, If I Want to Have a Relationship with God, God's Here's a Guidebook for a Relationship, is very clearly that sex is a beautiful thing, it's a wonderful thing, and it's a thing for two people who are married. Period. Not two people who are adults, not two people who are consenting, not two people who are mature enough to have sex, not two people who are ready to go to a different place in their relationship, not two people who are, not two people who are married, period. Period. And why is it that we don't like that or we don't follow that? Because it's difficult. That's why. Because it is difficult. Can we just say it's too hard? It's too difficult. When we start saying that to God, God says, now you're being honest and starting to take responsibility. Of course, we also realize that the relationship we're in right now is complicated by the sex we had in the previous relationship. It's complicated. You know, we're comparing this and that. We're wondering this and that. It's complicated. So God sets this up. He says, man, I just know how it works best. You're doing yourself a great favor in the ultimate relationship you want to be in someday if you don't complicate it with this. But it's difficult. It's difficult to look at a person who you're doing sex with and you're, you know, liking each other and all of a sudden say, I'm not going to do this anymore. And they go, what? And you have to tell your friends. And then it gets really difficult explaining that behind. Another classic preacher example, tithing, giving 10% of your money to what God's doing in the world. Why don't we do that? Because it's hard, of course. I mean, we all think that we're the exception of that kind of stuff if we're following God. But it's because it's difficult. Yeah, you know what? Your lifestyle would change. Yes, you'll have to put your pencil to paper and make modifications to how many times you go out to eat. Yes, you're going to be in a place where you're going to be dependent on God providing and doing things. Yes, yes, it's difficult. It's difficult. How about someone in your relationship with cheats on you sexually? Yeah, there's this like out clause in here. Jesus actually says if it happens, you got an out, you can leave. And the preponderance of this entire book is all about grace and forgiveness. The preponderance is all about that. So do I take the out clause? I can if I want to, and that's okay. But at the same time, I got to recognize God loves people who are grace-giving and forgiving. Loves it. And is it hard to forgive somebody who's been with somebody else sexually? Absolutely it is. Is it hard to love that person? Yeah, just like it's hard for God to love you when you're some other God that you love more than him. Yes, it is hard. But what happens is, it's a defining moment of morph. These things are defining moments of morph. When you do that, when you stop doing that thing, when you write that thing, when you forgive that person, you say to yourself, you say to God, man, that's it. This is a defining moment of morph, but I am about you, God, period. Not about me, not about nice spirituality, I am about you. And without a defining moment of morph, ongoing moments of morph, the relationship is non-existent. The religion might be there, but the relationship is non-existent. Everyone stand up. Okay, everyone stand. I do, everybody. Okay, now I want you to find another seat. Go to another seat in here and go one seat away, a whole section away, a whole level away. Everyone move right now. Find another seat. Go. Boy, you're such a compliant group of people. Man, you are. You just listen to the preacher too much. Good. Find another seat. Have a seat. Doesn't matter how far, how close. Now, you know what you did? You just changed. You say, well, this is interesting. Now I have to like build a whole new rapport, making eye contact with different people in different places. That's the third thing morph is. Morph is taking action. Morph is when you took action. See, when you sat here and just heard spiritual platitudes, when you thought about spiritual things, when you consider, you weren't changing. When you actually moved, that was changed. Saul Alinsky, whoever the heck he is, he has a great quote. He says, change is movement and movement brings friction. See, when you moved, there was friction. You bumped into folks. It was different. It was strange. It was awesome. That is what morph is. When you change, when you repent, when you move, there is friction. It's difficult. You're bumping into things you hadn't bumped into before. You're a little uncertain of yourself. It's hard, but it is taking action. It's not just feeling sorrowful. It's not just having platitudes, spiritual platitudes. It's not just knowing Bible verses if you know any. It is actually moving, changing. That's what God's looking for. That's what tells God that you want a relationship with Him or you want a better relationship with Him. Now, Jesus, in His beautiful way, talks about this in the book of Matthew, where He's talking with some people who are a bunch of very, very, very big, big religious people, very into religion, doing the right things, and very nice and moralistic. And maybe He could be saying the same thing to people who go to Crossroads regularly. Okay? So, and here's what He says. He says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they replied. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Jesus said to these people, "Yes, you are right. It is the people who initially said no, 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 but eventually they moved. Those are the people that God is fired up about. He's not fired up about people saying, yes, oh, I believe that. Yes, yes, oh, good, good. But they never move. Jesus says these pristine, moralistic, religious people, He says, God is more fired up about the prostitute who was turning tricks last week and still has all kinds of problems in her life, but she is on the path to changing than He is about you who happen to be more moral. What does that say? God says, I'm more fired up about the person who is changing however rough their life is than the person who seems to have it all together but isn't changing. Because when you change, you're telling me you care about me. Go in the vineyard, He says. If you go to the vineyard and actually pick stuff in the vineyard, take action. Go. Don't say you're going to go, but don't go. Just go. Now, interesting enough, vineyard. I had a deal a couple days ago where I was at a wine tasting thing. Somebody asked me to go to this wine tasting deal, and I don't know why I was invited. I mean, I can't tell the difference between Rioni Red and Budweiser. I mean, I just, you know. Wine tasting and me, I just, okay, whatever. So, it was awesome. It was awesome. Look forward to going. And it was really, really a cool night. I sat there in this little, room and, learning about these micro wineries in Spain, in Italy, in France, in Napa Valley, little taste test, learning what food goes with it, all this stuff. It was very, very, very fascinating. One of the interesting things I learned was that the way Americans do wine is entirely different than the way that Italians do wine. Napa Valley. Napa Valley is sort of the way Americans do it. And we are very technologically advanced. We love using technology and everything. And that's the way micro wineries do their deal in Napa Valley. We got the little drippers, like drip the right amount of moisture, and then actually have things that run underneath the ground that suck out moisture out of the ground in case it rains too much. Everything is perfectly controlled. Everything is good. So it's a very consistent thing on the grapevine year after year after year. In Italy, you didn't know this, it is illegal to use any technological means to take care of your orchard. Not allowed to water your plants. Not allowed to suck things out of the ground. You have to let nature do this, which is difficult because some years it means you don't get the right conditions in nature and you lose your crop that year. But as I learned from these experts, this is why the Italian wines are so great. It is because the grape thrives better when it's in conditions that are adverse and unpredictable. And actually, in vineyards, you don't want beautiful, pristine soil with a lot of water in it. In Italy, it's very rocky ground, and the roots, as they told me, the roots have to work really hard, busting through rock and going deeper. And that process, that difficult process of the roots taking action, does something to the mineral content that runs up the roots and makes a grape that is a lush, more flavorful grape as opposed to one that just water just gets sucked up in there easy. It's the process of the roots digging and working deep that makes the grape in Italy so unique and that wine so special. There's so many things in the physical world that are parallel to the spiritual world. This is the way the spiritual world works. I'm telling you. All of us like easy stuff. I love easy stuff. And God does easy stuff to us. God showers things on us and does. Yeah, that's who He is. And there's also this other thing where you must work. where there must be these difficult things. In the process, your roots go deeper. You bust through things and your spiritual character gets formed. That's why change is so critical. It forms us spiritually, and to deny and just say, we don't need to change. This is why I am the way I am. I don't need to figure it out, or you've hurt me, and so just get over it. I'll never forgive you, or you've done this. That's why a person who's like that does not grow, does not see God doing more powerful things in their life. Morph is taking action. What happens when you take action? When you start dealing with these defining moments of morph, things start changing in you. It's a fourth thing. Morph is producing results. It's producing results. It's actually not just changing for change's sake, but there's things that start popping up in your life that you never thought would pop up in your life. All of a sudden, you start getting patient when you were never patient before. All of a sudden, you start having a heart for people who have less than you that you never had before. It's producing these results. All of a sudden, there's the result of you're not doing the internet porn anymore because you've actually gotten rid of your computer. That's hard. Realize I can't deal with this. I'm just going to not have email, or I have an account at the library I go to. That's hard. But all of a sudden you're realizing, man, my mind isn't as cluttered any longer. I'm starting to get the results. I'm starting to enjoy. All of a sudden you're starting to love people that you just judged and hated before. Now you just see their behavior is not healthy, but them as a person, you're loving them. And this is what morph is. You literally change. You're not just adding to your knowledge base and adding to your feeling base, but people see things in your life they never saw before because God's working something in you. Here's another vineyard thing that Jesus gives. The same book of Matthew. Jesus says this. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus says, when you change, when you repent, there is fruit that comes with it. And you know somebody, therefore somebody is walking with God when there is fruit in their life. And Jesus says to the people who are all Jewish and all religious and all nice, he says, don't think that just because you have this heritage that you don't have to change. You got to change. God can raise up somebody else to have a relationship with. He can make a stone have a relationship with him. Just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you aren't to be producing fruit and changing. And just because you go to Crossroads, and just because you volunteer in Kids Club, and just because you're standing out in the parking lot with, you know, stuff and snows and people whipping you the finger, and just because, you know, you're doing these things that are wonderful and awesome, it's great, good, you're part of a Crossroads. But if you're not changing, if when you're not here, there's not tangibly concrete things that are different, God can take you down. Now, I always like to give the opposite side of the coin. I do, and so the opposite side of the coin is, yes, God loves you, all that stuff. But, you know, sometimes you just go, let's just look at this side of the coin. God's saying, I will chop you off at the knees. In fact, the axe is already ready, and God just about said, I'm done. You've just told me. You've shown me very clearly that you're playing with me, and you don't care about me in the relationship. Morph is producing its results. This is defining moments of morph. And I'm coming at you hard today. I'm coming at you strong today because I want something better for you. I want something better. And you want something better for you in your relationship with God. You do. That's why you came through snow to be here today. But where it goes deeper is when you take action, you walk out of here and you do the difficult things of taking responsibility, and all of a sudden fruit starts to pop up in your life and you start to feel it. One of the things that our family's enjoying right now is enjoying the results. Actually, that's the last thing that morph is. Morph is also enjoying the results. It's not just producing results, but then it's also enjoying the results. When this fruit is popping up and you just love tasting the fruit and it's succulent and sweet and dripping down all over you and you enjoy the hard work. Recent example of that for us is around our crazy campaign commitment that we have made, which was a commitment above and beyond regular giving. A bunch of us did that around here. And this last A couple weeks ago, I was signing thank you letters to people who completed their crazy campaign commitment, and I signed this one. I realized I'm signing my own letter. This is like to dear Brian and Libby. I'm signing my own letter. Oh, that's kind of cool. It kind of surprised me. And because of some things God did in our life specifically, gave me a couple outside speaking gigs I didn't know I was going to have. I was able to actually up our crazy campaign commitment and then pay it off a few months earlier. It was kind of cool. So I'm signing this thing. Oh, wow, that's awesome. So now we've had the decision. What do we do with this money that we've committed above and beyond our regular giving? And there's a lot of sacrifice we made, a lot of things that we could have done that we didn't do. Some of those things were big and painful. Some of those things were just a nuisance, but it's sacrifice. Sacrifice any time you take a step back from what you could have had, whether it's painful or not. And so one of the smaller things that we did was we didn't have cable for the last 2.5 years. Took a step back, didn't have cable. And let me tell you what, it's not like we were hungry or anything, but that's a bummer, man. That is a bummer. Especially when ABC decides to not have Monday Night Football on ABC, but send it to ESPN. I just say that is just pure sin. That is just sin when ABC decides to put Monday Night Football on ESPN for all of us regular schmoes who don't have ESPN. So this last year, every time Monday Night Football is on, I'm going, watching some tennis thing that's on USA and I can't watch USA. So over the last 2.5 years is just these things. We're like, oh, shoot. Our kids whining that they can't have, I want Cartoon Network. Yeah, I can't have Cartoon Network. Shut up. You know, you deal with this stuff for the last 2.5 years. And actually, the kids got a good attitude about it, or a better attitude about it. But now we're in this place where we said, okay, what do we do now with this stuff? Do we just take this money and roll this monthly chunk right back into our living expenses? Do we keep this going outside of ourselves? It's been kind of fun being generous at this level. What do you do? And we're still wrestling through that. But one of the things that we did decide was we're going to keep giving generously, but we're going to at least deduct that monthly amount by the amount of a cable bill. So last week has been very fun. It's like researching cable, the price of DirecTV, Dish Network, Time Warner Digital Package, Premium, all these things. Like, it was actually very, very fun doing all of this research. We got the cable in on Thursday. I've watched more television the last 3 days of my entire life. It is awesome. Awesome. It just, it's awesome. So, it's really been fun. Why has it been fun? It's because our whole family is enjoying the results of that fruit. There's just a purity that's with it. There's a reward. I've never been as excited about adding to my monthly overhead as I have been on this decision. It's just been fun. And so this last, yesterday, watching the greatest show, the greatest channel that I've never seen before, ESPN Classic. Hello, man. How I could be a red-blooded testosterone surging male in America and never watch ESPN Classic, I will not know. That is, you're not connecting with that at all. That's a, man. So I was watching this little show yesterday. They had Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, Carmelo Anthony, and LeBron James just talking basketball. And these guys talked about how it was when they didn't have money earlier on in their life. And Magic Johnson talks about how they would go as kids and break into the local gym, put a hole in the window and take a coat hanger in and open up the handle and go in and play basketball in pitch black at night. But they were playing basketball. Larry Bird talks about being in poverty, not having a lot of money, and being out in Indiana and having a little rubber ball that he used for basketball in a tomato can. And he would bounce this rubber ball and shoot hoops into this tomato can. And LeBron James talking about dribbling the ball in snow, playing in snow as a little kid. And these guys all had these stories of going through the difficulty, going through the hard times, and now they're in a place where they're obviously enjoying the fruits of their labor and of their discipline. And I sat there and I thought, man, that's exactly the way it is in the spirit world. We all want to have the riches of knowing God, but you don't get the riches of knowing God unless there's some difficult decisions you make to enjoy the blessings that come out of that. And when you say, you put your foot in the ground, you stick in the ground, I say, I'm going to define right now. Right now, I'm going to define my moment that this is the person I'm going to be. I'm going to be with God. I'm going to turn over here. This relationship right now, I'm going to define right now. I want a new song right now. I don't want to do the old stuff. I want a new psalm. Boom. I want to define right now that the way I view my schedule and the way I view my calendar, it's all the old ways. It's the old song over and over. Man, I want to just plant myself, plant my foot, do a turn and go in the other direction. I don't want the old stuff, God. I want a new thing. I want a new thing. I want to change. I want your help. And I just want to tell you, I want a new song. I want morph in my life.